going to be looking at a variety of scripture verses through this evening's message. The thought that I want us to consider, the question that I want us to answer for ourselves, we can't answer it for anybody else, we answer it for ourselves: has the call to discipleship changed for us in 2022? Has the call to discipleship changed? Will you bow your head with me as we ask God for His divine help tonight? Lord, we know that quite often preaching is called foolishness. It's even referenced that way in the scriptures. And yet you have called us to stand before a people that we would realize are eternity bound. And as some people would make notice, that the preacher stands between two worlds. Father, I pray that you would give us that anointing that is needed in order to be able to effectively do the duty of the preacher. I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to the truth of your word, that it would find lodging in the good soil of our soul, that we would have the courage to do what we need to do. We've sung songs tonight about what it's going to be like over there and in heaven, and rejoicing, and the stripes that Christ bore for our sin, and the penalty that He took upon Himself so that we could have our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life and have that lively hope of eternity. Thank you, Lord, tonight. Now I pray that you would give us that help that is needed. Pray for your special anointing, your strength in the midst of weakness. Pray these things in Jesus' name, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Has the call to discipleship changed? I wish that I could take the time tonight to read the book. Obviously, if it's called a book, I don't have time to read it tonight. And I'm not even going to reference it except for this simple statement. I wish I had time tonight to read the book, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, The Cost of Discipleship. Because in that book, he really, really narrows down, zeroes in on this thing called discipleship. And I, quite frankly, have never had to face it the way he had to face it. And yet we're still called to be disciples of the same Christ. I mentioned this morning, and it's been going over in my mind, it's been going over a lot in your minds, this scenarios that have taken place following IH Convention this year, and it seems like there's a lot of hurt that's floating around. Somebody sent me a message yesterday. Somebody who at one time had been a pastor's wife in a Pilgrim Holiness church or a Pilgrim Holiness conference. And this is what that message said to me. Am I the only one that thinks Brother Stettler did an awesome job preaching Wednesday night? And now they are trying to crucify his message? Lord, help us all. I feel like this is a direct attack on the holiness movement. Someone crying because they didn't feel like they fit in? I have read a lot of posts today and talked to my son about a lot of this. I just don't get it. It makes me angry. Any thoughts? I agree with his message. This woman, I believe, would, in many circles, would be considered to be backslidden. I agree with his message. I saw a post the other day from a conservative holiness evangelist wife that posted, "Home sweet home," and there in their living room sat a big old TV. To say I was disappointed is to say the least. None of that was right when I was growing up. What's changed? Maybe those last two words is what jumped off the page at me. What's changed? What has changed? Has the discipleship, the call to discipleship, changed? Radical Conversion by A.W. Tozer. Tozer said, let a man but become, as the early Methodists would have said, soundly converted. I remember my dad talking about conversion way more than he talked about somebody getting saved. Is that right, Brother Webb? Conversion, soundly converted. A.W. Tozer said, soundly converted. Certain things will begin to happen in his life. He will experience a wonderful unification of personality and a turning about of the whole life toward God and heavenly things. Though he will undoubtedly suffer from the inward struggle described in the 7th chapter of Romans, yet his direction will be established beyond any doubt, and his face will remain toward the city of God. That word direction, he said, should have more emphasis these days. For the most important thing about a life is its direction. David hardly said anything more significant than this. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Direction. Tozer goes on to say that the Hebrews writer summed it all up in one sentence: looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, an emotional conversion, he said, which stops short of Christian orientation is inadequate for life and death, and unless new help comes from some quarter, it may easily be worse than no religious experience at all. Let that sink in. An emotional conversion which stops short of Christian or Christ orientation is inadequate for life and death. And unless new help comes from some quarter, it may easily be worse than no religious experience at all. And just this would appear to be the source of our bad orientation. The original experience of conversion was not sufficiently radical to turn the life wholly to God and things eternal. Then when religious leaders found that they had on their hands half-converted persons who wanted to be saved but would not turn fully to God, they tried to meet the situation by providing a Twilight Zone religion which did not demand too much and which did offer something. Better have them halfway in, they reason, than all the way out. Tozer sums it up by saying, we know now how bad that reasoning was. Has the call to discipleship changed? Where do we fit into this particular equation? Where does the question come to in our personal, our individual lives about the change of discipleship? Matthew chapter 4, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto them, follow me, and he arose and followed him. What does all that mean? Well, we can read in other passages that when they followed him, they left some things behind. There was a change of direction. There was a change of mind. There was a change of perspective. There was a change that completely surrounded them and engulfed them and even filled them. There was a change that took place. You could even say, very understandably from the passages that we've read and we understand tonight, that there was a change of identity. Tozer called it direction. They were going in a different direction. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whether we want to or not, whether we believe it or not, if we are going to be a Christian, a disciple of Christ, there is a cross that we must bear. You can't get around it unless you go outside of Scripture. And there's a lot of religious belief that is named under the identity of Christianity that goes outside of the Scriptures today. Take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Has the cost or has the call to discipleship changed? Matthew chapter 19, verse 21, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. If you're familiar with that particular story, you know it's about the rich young ruler and how he wanted to have eternal life. And he obeyed all of those commandments that Jesus threw at him and said, this is what you need to do. And he said, I have obeyed those. I have lived by those from my youth up. And Jesus took it a step further. If you want to have treasure in heaven, come and follow me. Previously in that verse, he essentially said, deny yourself and come and follow me. When he told that person to sell all that he has and give to the poor. Deny himself and come and follow me. We find in Romans chapter 12 a keynote verse or verses that speak to us about our discipleship and what it consists of and how it really looks for a person that is truly, soundly converted. Not halfway. You won't find halfway conversions in Romans 12, 1 and 2. But you can find sound conversion in Romans 12, 1 and 2. You know these verses, don't you? If you haven't memorized them yet, go home and memorize them tonight before you go to bed. Good verses to memorize. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Sound conversion. Present yourselves, giving yourselves completely as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And then the writer goes on, Paul goes on to tell us that that's our reasonable service. If I can paraphrase that just a little bit without hindering in the writing of Holy Scripture, it is not only our reasonable service, but it is the bare minimum, you could say, of discipleship. It goes on in verse number 2, be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world press you as a soundly converted disciple of Christ into its mold. And yet we are pressed on every side. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect, perfect will of God. One of the things that Brother Spivey mentioned Tuesday evening in his message that has stood out to me and has continued to go over and over in my mind through these days since then. Probably every day I've heard him say it over and over again. speaking about those old timers that hammered things out in the place of prayer. Did you catch that, those of you that listened to that message? Hammered things out in the place of prayer. Seems as though we can walk away from things nowadays without prayer. You've heard me say it before, and I'm not sure that it's sunk into everybody, at least some haven't understood it and grasped it, that we must be very, very careful, very, very cautious when we are making decisions in the low ebbs of our spiritual lives. It's dangerous to change things in our lives and in our particular personal world when we are at the low ebbs or the cold side or the weak side, the numb side of things. We need to be hammering things out in the place of prayer, hammering things out on the anvil of God's Word. A dear lady in Evansville turned 86, I believe it was just last Sunday. Her and her husband got saved 50-some years ago. I don't know how long it's been, 50, maybe more than that, 60 years ago. I don't know. They didn't get saved in a church like Wisewell Community Church. I'm not going to mention the name of the church that they got saved in. It really doesn't matter. But they began to dig into God's Word. They had a sound conversion take place in their lives. They came from not knowing anything. They were basically heathens. You could say that they were Hottentots from Evansville. They didn't know anything more than a Hottentot in Africa would know, as I heard people say. They began to dig into God's Word for themselves. They were hammering things out in the place of prayer, even though their pastor wasn't a help to them, but actually discouraged them from doing things that God began to reveal to them in the place of prayer. Finally, they decided they had to find another place to worship. They had to find a place, and they didn't even know anything about church. They didn't know how to find a church that would encourage them along those lines, that would lead them into digging into God's Word and hammering things out in the place of prayer. They didn't know what to look for, but God led them. Their heart was hungry. They wanted a place where they would be encouraged in that hunger for the deeper things of God. There's a couple that are already gone on to their eternal reward that grew up in central Pennsylvania, and they were known by all of their friends and all of their family as Woody and Libby. When they got saved, they had a sound conversion. They came out from among them, and they were separate. They were hungry for the things of God. The change in their life was radical. I wish that I could go through the details of their lives of how God radically changed Woody and Libby Ziegler. But they too had to change churches soon after their conversion. They began to seek out like-minded people who loved God and wanted all that God had for them. And so they found a group of people, and they joined what they called the Bald Eagle Valley Prayer Band. Brother Webb was just talking to me before the service this morning about his connection. He didn't say the Bald Eagle Valley Prayer Band, but he had a connection with them as he had been to Port Matilda Camp, and that was an outcropping of this particular prayer band. That prayer band met in Pap and Graham's living room for many, many years on Sunday afternoons as they prayed and they wept and they sought God and they grew in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and they had a hunger for the things of God and they did their best to pray for their community. And I remember hearing stories of them praying and how God would close saloons and close dance halls all over their area because that Bald Eagle Valley prayer band prayed and sought God. Now we've kind of joined up with that kind of thing in some ways. Soundly converted, not half converted, soundly converted. What was it that caused them to dig deep into God's Word? What was it that caused them to see that there was something bigger and better that God had for them than what the world had to offer? There was a hunger that was placed there when they were soundly converted. How did that come to pass? Tozer touched on it. But let's look at it a little bit closer here as we look at Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It's one of the hardest things that a grandparent can go through is to have to discipline his grandchild. I thought it was rough as a parent to discipline a child. It's even more difficult as a grandparent to discipline that child. And yet without discipline, where do they go? What takes place? That's what we find here in this passage, that a person is to endure that chastening of the Lord, realizing that he, through that chastening, loves us. He wants us to be better. He wants us to grow in him. He wants us to have a discipleship that is worth discipling from him, that we can see him in glory someday. That's not a half conversion that's going to get us there. Matter of fact, we find in this particular passage, the writer is talking about weights that hinder. Weights that hinder. You know, that's a radical teaching. Though the Hebrew writer doesn't go into it in detail here, he just mentions weights that hinder us. Lay aside every weight. We find that Jesus goes into a much deeper and greater detail on what that radical teaching is really all about when he said and recorded in Matthew 18, wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. For it is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell. It's easy for us sometimes to forget that words or those words are in that passage, that we need to lay aside every weight and what it means. Jesus brings us to the realities of it. And if you and I are really wanting to be his disciple, we will take note of it and ask the Lord what it means to us individually, personally, for us to understand that there are some things that we have to lay aside. That there are some things that are benevolent to us to lay aside. That if we don't lay them aside, they will eventually ruin us. You and I know that in our culture, in our day, in the world that we live, the internet is something that we can't live without. We don't live without. No matter how hard you preach against it, no matter how strong of a stand you take against it, the internet is very, very active in everybody's life. But there are some serious guidelines that you and I, as a disciple of Christ, if we are soundly converted, we have to put up parameters that are much closer than what the world ever thought of having placed in a person's life, in our lives. They don't understand those parameters, and they don't grasp those parameters, but if we have any intentions whatsoever of being holy in the sight of God, then we will have close parameters, guidelines, guards set up in our lives. Weights that hinder. You know, it's radical, as I mentioned here, it's radical for Jesus to say, if your hand offends you. Well, let's see, which one should I give up? It's obviously, for me, the left hand. That's the one that I don't use the same way I use as the right hand. If you think my handwriting is bad with my right hand, you know, I couldn't shoot a compound bow if I didn't have either one of those hands. It'd be hard to shoot a gun. I mean, they could still do it. There's ways to do it. I have a video of Justin Montgomery out here shooting his bow, and he doesn't have any gripping ability in that hand at all. He just puts his wrist up against the riser and pulls it back, and amazing how accurate he can be. He's shot some squirrels with his bow. You know, we can get by, can't we? We can learn to adjust, but what the Scripture is telling us isn't a matter of learning to adjust. What the Scripture is telling us is that when we have something that hinders us, we are to remove it from our lives. Even the radical experience of removing a limb, a hand, or a leg, or an eye. That's radical. Hindering weights. What about besetting sins? Besetting sins, that's not something that is hindering us that could lead to sin. This is something that is actual sin that he's talking about we have to get rid of. We have to lay aside. It must be removed from our lives. So easily besets us. We also see in this passage that he's talking about a person who is impatient in trial and testing. This gets real personal. This gets real personal. I was talking with someone at IHC this past week and sharing some of the grief and hardships that have faced in the last 12 months. And I looked over at a man that was seated there not too far away, and I looked back at the person that I was talking to, and I said, you know, who am I and what is my subject to be talking about this sort of thing in front of a man such as this that seems to continue? He has had all kinds of battles, problems. He's faced issues, confrontations. But he keeps on going. We called him the Energizer Bunny. No, it wasn't Rowan Fay. It was somebody else that's a good friend of Rowan Fay's. But it's easy for us to get impatient in trial. You know, I don't feel like being here tonight. If I was many of you, I wouldn't have come tonight. Perhaps if I wasn't the pastor, I wouldn't have come tonight. It's hard to describe what I face and what I deal with, what I go through. And I feel like I'm such a baby sometimes because I can easily cry over my situation or the stuff that I deal with in the nighttime and sometimes during the day, the struggle that's in my mind and the battle that is in my head. It gets old, people. It gets old. And then I think of Brother and Sister Gibson and all that they have to deal with and the struggle that they face. Who am I to cry about my little problems? Impatient in trial. Let me get out of this one and get moving on here. Failing to keep focused on Jesus. Filtering everything in our world, filtering everything around us through the focus of Christ. And then perhaps one of the biggest problems that we find that causes people distress is when we can't find joy in his cross. That seems to be a problem today. We can't find joy in his cross. Jesus endured the cross. Oh, yes, he despised the shame of it. Who for the joy that was set before him. It's hard for us to find joy in the cross, isn't it? It shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. But let me ask it again. What about your discipleship? Are you following after the Christ? As Tozer mentioned, King David saying, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. What does it mean for us? What about this discipleship? And we sang about heaven tonight. So many songs, so many phrases in those songs talked about heaven tonight. Luke chapter 21. Verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking for after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Verse number 28, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say tonight, check on your discipleship. When we find ourselves at the crossing of the great river, we will be glad that we were a true disciple of Christ. When we see all of these things happening around us, not to get discouraged, not to lay things aside, not to fall away, but to keep our eyes focused, knowing that our redemption draweth nigh. Could I take the time tonight to read Revelation 21 and 22? I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow. He that overcometh inheriteth all things. I will be his God and he shall be my son. But we could read every single verse down through these last two chapters of Scripture. Go home and read them if you want to be encouraged with what God has in store for us. You know, it's pretty simple. He's faithful to the faithful. And the faithful will find their way to the celestial city. He will reward those that are true disciples of Christ. I don't know where that line's drawn. I can't do it. I don't know who's a true disciple and who's not. I can't decipher that or discern that very much at all. But I can't encourage those of us that are here tonight, those that may be listening to this at some other time, that if we are faithful to Him, if we really count the cost of discipleship, not changing things up, not letting things go, but to stay focused on who Christ is and the cross of Calvary, and that we have a cross to carry, and that it's a joy to carry His cross for Him. Or our cross for Him. I don't believe that the call to discipleship has changed. I think that people have changed. I believe that it's still the same thing that we find recorded in these scriptures, these words that God has given us to follow hard after Him. Like the deer panteth after the water brooks. The soul that is hungry and thirsty for Him shall be filled. Let's keep marching, people. Let's keep our focus right, people. Let's be real, true disciples of Christ. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Let's stand together. Does anybody need to pray? I really didn't intend to open up the altar in this manner, but if you need to pray, please come. Be happy to pray with you. The Lord spoke to your heart tonight. Please settle it up with him. Be happy to pray with you. Let's be true disciples. Let's be true disciples. Sister Webb, would you dismiss us in prayer?